Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1 and reading verse 3 by way of introduction. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That is our subject this evening as we begin this new series of studies in this second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, dated at around 55 AD, which is roughly speaking around 25 years after the death and resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we looked at the first letter to the Corinthians some years ago now as a fellowship in a Bible study, and that was a great help to us. So I trust that we will be equally blessed as we work our way through this second letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And that is what the word or the name Corinthians applies to. The Corinthians are those who live in that place called Corinth, the church in Corinth. Corinth was a major city of ancient Greece, situated on quite a narrow strip of land, only about 4 miles across. But it was a major city because it was a center of commerce. Land commerce and sea commerce made this a very wealthy city. And of course, in all wealthy cities, well, in all major cities, there is sadly much vice and much sin. And this was the case in Corinth. Much immorality and lust and sensuality. The chief temple of the city, in a city that was full of temples, but the chief temple was the temple of Aphrodite, who was the goddess of love. And so many people in that city, they were worshipping love and sensuality and passion and lust. This was the nature of the city, given to much lasciviousness. And well, it was a city that needed the gospel. And the Apostle Paul brought the gospel to the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey. Paul traveled to Corinth and he spent around 18 months there in that city, and he started the church there. The church in Corinth was established by the Apostle Paul. And then he left Corinth to travel to other places, Ephesus being one of those places. But Paul would often write to the church, and we believe from the account that is given to us that there were actually 4 letters sent to Corinth, not just 2. There were 4 letters. Obviously, we don't have 2 of them, but that doesn't mean that we've lost the Word of God. We have 2 letters here, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, which means that, well, only these 2 letters were inspired. These were the only 2 inspired letters. How do we know that they're inspired? Well, because these are the only 2 that were preserved by God. Well, this is a different subject, but we believe in the inspiration and the preservation of Scripture. And those inspired Scriptures that God has given to us, they will be preserved. And so there were 4 letters, but only 2 were inspired. And well, that speaks to us of the ways of God. The Apostle Paul was just a man. Not everything that he wrote was inspired and was revered by the church and esteemed by the church. Only these 2 letters, because these were inspired by the Holy Spirit. But well, these letters that were sent to the church at Corinth, well, it seems that some problems had arisen in the church at Corinth, and particularly in the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul deals with them. He speaks of division within the church, worldliness, And he answers questions on resurrection and what body we shall be raised in and so on. But in this second letter, well, this is going to be more personal. The Apostle Paul is going to be speaking more about himself. There will be a tremendous insight into great spiritual themes, such as faith and eternity and the love of Christ and grace. All these things will be before us in this second letter. But Paul will also be speaking about his ministry and stating his credentials as an apostle in order to assure the believers that he was truly of God, because doubts had arisen concerning his status as an apostle, and we'll cover all that in due course. So we'll learn a lot about the Apostle Paul in the course of this letter, and that will be a good thing, because that will give us opportunity to learn from his example, to be an imitator of him, because he is an imitator of Christ. But let's begin looking at this tremendous letter. Enough of the introduction, because there are so many glorious things that we can learn from this letter, even from the first verse here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, an ancient word for Greece, all the saints which are in all Achaia. Timothy is mentioned here, who the believers in Corinth would have known well. He visited the church. Timothy, whose father was a Gentile, but whose mother was a Jew, and he's mentioned here as a means of salutation. And this is the same Timothy, of course, who the Apostle Paul writes to later in the New Testament in 1 and 2 Timothy. But it's Paul who is the writer of this letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And that's in and of itself very important. He's an apostle by the will of God. He's not self-appointed. He's not a self-appointed apostle. And he's not even a self-appointed Christian. We all know, or many of us know, the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. Who was Saul of Tarsus? Well, he was a Pharisee, and one who opposed the Church of Christ, one who hated Christian people, one who would round them up and stone them and imprison them. That was Saul of Tarsus. How was he saved? How did he ever become a Christian? It was by the will of God. It wasn't by his will. He hated the church. God moved in his life. He had that tremendous conversion experience on the road to Damascus. He met with the risen Lord in blinding light. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" said the Lord to him. And well, Saul, he was blind for a time because of his encounter with the Lord, until Ananias came to restore his sight and to pray that the Holy Spirit be upon him. And the scales fell from his eyes. We all know these things very well. And Saul of Tarsus was no more. Saul of Tarsus was gone. He was born again. Now he was Paul, the Apostle Paul. But it was the will of God. That's how we're all saved. None of us would have of ourselves turned to God. By nature, we don't want to be Christians. We're not interested in the things of God. All of us reject God. All of us are bored by the Bible and by the teaching of the Word of God. By nature, if it was up to us, we would never come to God. But we are saved by the will of God. It's God's will. He moves. He decides to work in us so that we may desire God. All of us are like the Apostle Paul, saved by the will of God. This is a glorious thing. This is why God gets all the glory in our salvation. And Paul is an apostle by the will of God. Only by the will of God could apostles be made, as it were, could apostles be established and identified. Sadly, nowadays, we have many people who seem to appoint themselves as apostles. They just decide, I would like to be an apostle, and they give themselves this title. I am now an apostle. They're self-appointed. That was never the way with the Apostle Paul, by the will of God. I didn't give myself this title. By the will of God. You can't make yourself an apostle just by giving yourself that title. You can't even, well, you can apply it to pastors. You can't make yourself a pastor. A pastor is called by God, by the will of God. A pastor, well, he has to know that calling. The church has to know that calling. It has to be obvious that this is the will of God, that this man be risen up. I've met some people who say to me that, in 5 years I want to be a pastor, as if it's some sort of a career plan, some career trajectory. We work for a few years and then you become a pastor. That's not how it is. By the will of God, because this is the calling. So there's so much even in that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He's not self-appointed. God has called him. And this is so very important. And Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. And verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we always point out that in the New Testament, the apostles always stress God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the same breath, as though it is the same title, as though they are one. God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are one. They share the same status, as it were. They are equally divine, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great feature of New Testament writing. But grace be to you and peace from God our Father. Now, grace is something we will speak about much in this letter. But do you know what grace means? Many of you, of course, know what it means. Grace speaks of the undeserved favor of God. Undeserved, unmerited. We do not deserve the blessing of God. We do not deserve the love of God. We do not deserve the peace of God. Grace be to you and peace. We don't deserve these things. But this is the nature of God. He gives these things to us freely. That which we do not deserve, he gives to us. He's a gracious God. That's what it means to be gracious, to give things freely, things that we don't deserve. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 3, well, he's called the Father of mercies. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Well, mercy, I'm sure you know what mercy means, but let me put it to you in this way. Mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve. What do we deserve? What do we deserve? We deserve punishment. We deserve a condemnation. Even us as Christian people, every day we sin, every day we let the Lord down. We deserve to be punished every day. But God is the Father of mercies. He withholds that which we deserve. So on the one hand, he is gracious, giving us those things that we do not deserve freely. And on the other hand, well, he withholds those things that we do deserve. He withholds that condemnation. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. We think an obvious example of the prodigal son. When he returned back to the father, he didn't deserve to be welcomed. But what did the father do? He had mercy upon him. He had compassion, gave him the best robe, put shoes on his feet, killed the fatted calf. The Father of mercies, the God of compassion, grace and mercy, these are all glorious attributes of our God. But then at the end of verse 3, we have the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. Well, this is tremendous. Indeed, to believe in God, just simply to believe in God, is a great comfort. There's no comfort in atheism or unbelief. There's no comfort in that. What comfort is there? What do atheists get comfort from? What is there a doctrine? That you just live a life that doesn't mean anything at all, and then you die. That's the atheist doctrine. Life is meaningless. It only lasts 70 years and then you die. There's no comfort in that. But when you look to God, only when you seek God and find God, then you start to know true comfort. There is meaning in life. There is purpose in your life. There is a God. There's a creator God. There is a God who calls you. Who calls you to eternity, to eternal life. This life is not the only life. Isn't that a tremendous comfort for us? This life on this world, full of trouble and sin and sorrow, it's not the only life. God is calling us to eternal life, where there'll be no sin, where there'll be no sorrow, no grief, nothing to trouble us or to take away our peace at all. Only righteousness and holiness and joy and eternal love. What a comfort that is. It's only in Christ that we know this comfort. It's only in Christ that we know that assurance. We are guaranteed these things. It's not dependent on our works. This is the gospel of grace. And so all these things give us comfort. There is no comfort apart from Christ, no comfort in atheism or any such thing. It's only in the God of the Bible. He's the God of all comfort. But then we read in verses 4 and the verses following that, God comforts us not just in eternity, but in this life. Particularly in this life, as it were. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, in all our trials. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to speak about two different types of trials in these verses. The first type of trial or tribulation are those difficulties that we know in life, the things that life throws at us, bereavements and sickness and poverty, all those great trials that come upon us. Well, when we have those trials, it's God who comforts us. He comforts us in all our tribulation. He comforts us in many different ways through the Word of God. You read the Word of God in difficult times. The Word gives you a tremendous power to overcome and to have strength. Even when you feel you have no strength, you read the Word of God, it comforts you. The promises of God particularly. When somebody makes a promise to you, if I were to make a promise to you, I will always help you. I will always provide for you. Wouldn't that be a comfort to you? I've promised. Well, God makes all of these promises to us in the Word of God. Do they not comfort us? I will never leave you nor forsake you. The promises of God, they comfort us. Prayer is a great comfort to us. bringing all our petitions to the Lord, all our griefs, the answers to prayer that we know, tremendous comfort in all of these things, and simply knowing that God is over everything. God is in control. God is sovereign. All things work together for good. No trial is ever going to harm us because God is over it. His hand is upon us, and God always brings us through. These are the things that comfort us in all our tribulation. And there is a practical aspect to these things. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, sometimes when we go through difficult things, when we go through bereavements, when we go through illness, so often the question that comes to mind is why? Why are we going through these things, through these terribly difficult things? Well, the answer, or part of the answer, is given here, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. There will be others who will suffer the same kinds of trials that you will, the same kinds of bereavements, the same kinds of sickness. And if you have lived through those things, you will be able to comfort them. You'll be able to speak to them about how you came through, how the Lord brought you through. You'll be able to show them the scriptures that you used. This scripture gives me so much comfort. And when I was down, I turned to the Psalms and I used that. You went through that trial to help somebody else. This is the great purpose of God. This is the great reason. You didn't go through it for nothing. You have gone through this trial so that you may be a comfort to somebody else. This is a glorious thing. This is part of our Christian service. Christian service is not just evangelism and Sunday school, as good as they are. This is our service, that we comfort one another. And when we bear trials, we know, we keep this in mind. I will be able to use this experience for the comfort of another. And this is my service. This is part of my Christian service. Rather than just thinking, poor me, why is this happening to me? This trial will be of great help to somebody. And I will be used of the Lord. I'll be granted great instrumentality in comforting others who are suffering as I suffered. So this is how the God of all comfort makes his comfort known, through his word, through prayer, but also through his people, through us, that we may comfort one another by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So this is the comfort that the Lord gives us in trials and difficulties. But then there are other tribulations in the forms of persecutions for Christian people. And this is what is mentioned here in verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, this is not speaking about the sufferings of Christ on the cross. Only the Lord Jesus Christ knew that suffering. But it's speaking of the sufferings that he knew in the sense of his persecution and those who mocked him and those who rejected him and those who belittled him and called him evil. Those are the sufferings that are mentioned here, the persecution of Christ, which are known in the Lord's people. We know this. If we are followers of Christ, we will know these same sufferings. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Well, with our sufferings, we will always know consolation. God doesn't just give us sufferings only. Yes, we may be persecuted in this world, in this life, but with the persecution, the Lord always gives us consolation. The Lord always gives us a way of escape so that we may be able to bear it. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, because we are the Lord's people, we will suffer, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Because we are the Lord's people, we will always know consolation, even in our sufferings. So don't fear. With every suffering, there will be a consolation. We will know a sense of the Lord's presence. We will know a sense of the Lord's upholding. We will know a sense of the Lord's grace. There won't be one suffering without consolation. This is what the Apostle Paul is pointing out here. And whether we be afflicted, verse 6, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Well, now this can seem quite a daunting verse. But what is the apostle saying here? Well, he's speaking about his afflictions, the afflictions of the apostles. Whether we be afflicted, they had known persecutions as believers. But he's saying that these afflictions that they have suffered, it is for your consolation and salvation. What on earth does that mean? Well, let me put it to you in this way. If, for example, if you can just imagine, and perhaps this isn't a long way off, if, for example, we suffered great persecution in this church, East Dulwich Tabernacle, it would be very easy to be cast down. If the neighbors were against us, if the authorities were against us, we were suffering great persecution, our bank account had been shut down, we were being censored, and so on. Well, we would struggle. But if we knew, if we were told that other churches were going through the same persecutions, because they were making the same stand as we are, and they were going through the same hardships, well, in a way, that would strengthen us. That would help us, knowing that there are other churches who have taken the same stand, who love the Lord as much as we do, and they're going through the same persecutions. We're not on our own. That would strengthen us. This is really the meaning here. Whether we be afflicted, the apostles were afflicted, but it's for your consolation. It's so that you are encouraged and that you are upheld. You know that you're not on your own. We are afflicted so that you know you're not on your own. It's for your consolation and salvation. Well, this is interesting. And salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. When we endure persecution, it's a great sign that we are saved. That's essentially the meaning of this. When you endure persecution, you're prepared to go through it. That is a tremendous sign of salvation. Somebody who's not saved, who only professes to be saved, will not endure persecution. They will refuse to go through it. If a fake Christian, if I can put it that way, a nominal Christian, comes under persecution, they will quite often fall away from the faith. They will say to themselves, "This isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I signed up for. Persecution? To follow Christ? No way. I'm not a Christian any longer." They will not endure persecution. Or, and we're seeing this more and more, they'll just give in. They'll just compromise. Very soon, I'm sure, the churches will face more and more persecution concerning same-sex marriage and all the other things that come with it, the LGBT agenda. Some churches will just give in because they don't want the persecution. They're not true Christians. They don't want any persecution, so they'll just give in. Yeah, we'll have it. Bring it into the church. If it means that we'll be persecuted, we'll bring everything in. That's not a sign that you're saved. Those who are saved will stand for the truth. It is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings. When you endure these sufferings, your salvation is effectual. It's worked out. It's made manifest. It's a sign that you are truly saved when you endure the persecutions that come. And this is the great message of this verse. Paul is encouraged when he hears that the believers in Corinth suffer persecution and endure. And it's an encouragement when we hear it even now of those who suffer persecution and they endure to the end. In verse 7, because time is running on, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Well, the Apostle Paul, he's hopeful. He is persuaded, he's confident that these Corinthians are true believers. Apparently, they've gone through the same kind of trials that the apostles have known, because that he states here that they are partakers of the sufferings. And so this gives him hope that they are true believers. And he leaves them, well, this will be our final point this evening. He reminds them that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Well, the Apostle Paul, he makes similar comments elsewhere in the New Testament, in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 12. He writes, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with Christ. That's our consolation here below when we suffer persecution. That's the great consolation that we have. Yes, we have to suffer in this world various things, but there is a great reward. A great reward, an eternal reward. And so this gives us the strength to continue. Dear friends, whatever we're suffering, suffering persecution, suffering difficulty, bereavement, problems in relationships and so on, maybe you have unbelieving friends or family members, and it's very difficult. Remember the reward. Perhaps you're struggling with sins, with temptation. We have to suffer in this world because of temptation. And it's such a tremendous struggle at times. But remember the words of the Apostle Paul, as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. We suffer, we don't give up, we don't compromise. And when we endure, we know that we will surely have that tremendous consolation. The words of the Apostle Paul, very well known in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is the sense of that seventh verse. May we encourage ourselves as Paul endeavored to encourage the Corinthians. Well, let us turn in our hymn books to our final hymn, one which will conclude our thinking on this subject. Hymn number 505. Hymn 505. A hymn written by somebody who knew many trials in his life, William Cowper or Cooper, in 505. "'Tis my happiness below to encounter many a cross, but the Saviour's power to know, sanctifying every loss. Trials must and will befall, but with humble faith to see love inscribed upon them all, this is happiness to me. God in Zion sows the seeds of affliction, pain and toil. These spring up and choke the weeds which would overspread the soil. Trials make the promise sweet. Trials give new life to prayer. Trials bring me to his feet, lay me low and keep me there. Did I meet no trials here, no reproof along the way? Might I not with reason fear I should prove a castaway? Some, it seems, escape the rod, sunk in earthly vain delight, but the true-born child of God must not, would not, if he might." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee that thou art indeed the God of all comfort, no matter what kind of tribulation we face in our life. This is our consolation, that thou art with us and that thou art the God who blesses us and provides for us, even in our time of need. O Lord, we do pray that this teaching will remain with us. This teaching will strengthen us, not just in the week to come, but in the months and years to come as we see persecution strengthening. May we be strong. May we be able to stand for thee and to turn away from compromise and loss, knowing that there is that great eternal reward ahead of us, that eternal peace and joy and comfort. O Lord, we thank thee, for thou art a God of grace. Lord, bless us, we pray, according to the riches of that grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. Amen.